guess that opens at 11. Okay. This hour we're looking at the some important things related to who is God, his characteristics and stuff. We're just still in the introduction stuff. And next week we will get to, hopefully I'll get there, which we'll start actually the nitty-gritty, the essence and character of God aspect of it. But last week, if you remember, we noted in Isaiah 55:8, the statement was made that our thinking, man's thinking, is not consistent, it's not equal with, it's not on the same level with God, his viewpoint at all. And so in this little introduction, getting things going here, one of the things we're doing is looking at some aspects or how to acquire wisdom. Wisdom. God's wisdom. His thinking. His viewpoint. How do we acquire that? Well, we've gone through a couple of steps last week. The first step, if you recall, was to choose to receive the words of God. Receive is was a little stronger in Proverbs. That's where we need to be, in Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 1, when it says, "My son, if you will receive my sayings." And of course, the whole thrust here is the receiving here, lakak, means to seize, to grasp. I mean, it demonstrates, its use here demonstrates that we have to make some choices for this to be a reality. Choose to receive the words of God. And I use the term positive volition to refer to that. A desire. Not just a desire, but a tenacious desire to know what God's word has to say. And it is important to recognize just how important this revelation is. Here we have this omniscient God, our Creator, who has provided us, actually, you could look at it almost as a, you know, the old joke goes, you know, when it comes around for Christmas or whatever, and we're buying gifts for the kids or for birthdays or whatever, we buy these things we got to put together. Who reads the directions? That's a last resort, you know. Oh, yeah, man, I could do this, you know. And then you get through what you think is through, and you got all kinds of parts left, and you kind of wonder what's going on. Well, this is our manual for life right here. But, you know, as we were talking this morning in the first hour, that aspect of, well, we want to do it on our own. But we end up with all kinds of parts left over. All kinds of, we put ourselves in all kinds of problems when we do that, instead of utilizing the awesome provision that is ours in Christ. The second aspect we saw, actually, treasure. The second phrase in verse 1. Treasure my commandments within you. Store up, stockpile. Puts the emphasis on memorizing the word of truth. Memorizing scripture. Well, this morning, we pick up with verse 2. And here we're going to discover who is in control of your actions. You can't pass the buck because you are. Step 3, really, I've titled it, we need to establish discipline in the Word. Discipline in the Word. Consistency. And by that, I'm talking about making choices, right choices, based on the word of truth. But of course you can't do that if you don't know what it says. So you go back to the first one. We've got to receive it, grasp it, grab a hold of it, be positive to it, tenaciously, and we need to memorize it, make it a part of our thinking, our frame of reference, our convictions, this kind of thing. There is nothing more fundamental to our actions, how we respond in various situations and circumstances, that is more basic, if you will, then the necessity be positive, to desire God's message, His revelation to us. And I use that term positive volition, not in the sense where you see this positivism out there, the Norman Vincent Peale heresy. What's the other dude? You got it. Neither one of them are believers. By their own statements, what do you mean? You're a sinner. That you committed sin. God had to do something to provide salvation for you. Why? You're just hurting your self-esteem. That's Dr. Schuller and his Crystal Palace out in the West Coast. But positive volition, just as a term I use to describe a desire to know, desire to hear the Word of God, to read it, and then, of course, ultimately, as we saw this morning, to be obedient to it, to live it out. And what he says here, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. And the second line is incline your heart to understanding. Make your ear attentive. We have here in the Hebrew, the verbs have various stems. They're not tenses per se like the Greek is. They're stems. Well, this one here is in the Hifil stem, which tells us that his thrust here with this make is causative. We have to cause this to happen. You have to cause yourself to be attentive to wisdom. It doesn't just happen. You have to choose to do this. No one else is responsible for your attitude towards the Word but you. And see, so often we get into this, well, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did this. So what? You're responsible for your actions, not them. Don't fall for one of the more common misconceptions that are out there today. I'm waiting for God to motivate me, to kick me in the tail and get me moving. Then I'll get into the Word. But right now, I just don't feel motivated with the big M. Is that what this is saying? Sit around and wait till God motivates me? No, it says, make your hearing, attentive to wisdom. Wisdom, of course, being the Word. Truth, all the way from back in verse 20 of chapter 1. Wisdom is out there shouting in the street. It's available. It's there. What are we doing in relationship to it? So his thrust here, you've got to make some decisions to get the Word. It says you're in control of what goes into your mind, into your thinking, into your viewpoint. The ear, the heart are used here to indicate one's mental faculties. That's what's in focus, your thinking, your viewpoint. Your ability to comprehend. See, that's part of being made in the image of God. Not only having volition, but having the ability to think, to reason, and to comprehend things. It's all part of it. Plus, the ability to appreciate things. Emotion. The heart very seldomly refers to the emotion in Scripture. There is a few, but not many. That second line, and see, in all these things in Proverbs, often you'll see this as it's laid out, at least in the New American Standard anyway, are two-line couplets, most of them. And the second line oftentimes reinforces the first line, or sometimes it sets a contrast with the first line. That's another way it uses to teach it. But here the second line says, incline your heart to understanding. Again, hifil. Cause this to happen. Says very forcefully that you are in control of what occupies your mind, your thinking, what it's focused on. So therefore, step three in the acquiring wisdom, we need to establish discipline in the Word. There needs to be a consistency to our desire, our positive volition, to know it, to understand it, and to have insight into God's truth, His wisdom. And then the fourth one, in verse 3. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. And I would sum up what's here with one word, persistence. And then verse 4, we'll see, gives us an illustration of that persistence. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Now, those are the two lines here. Both objects of the crying and the lifting your voice are from the same word. Different forms of it, but they really come from that word we noted before, ben, and actually comes from bain, which is between. And the idea is we choose between this and that, whatever. And that's the root of what bain or ben really refers to. When it's translated here, discernment and understanding, that's where we're going. When we start having the frame of reference to be able to choose between this and this, what's good, better, and best, not just what is good and bad, but oftentimes we need to look at what is good, better, and best. There's a difference. Now, so they both objects have this idea of insight, understanding, discernment with them. The power of judgment, perception, are demonstrated in one's use of knowledge, truth. Not just general knowledge, but it's what I'm talking about here. And what this is talking about is the knowledge of the Word of God, which is absolutely crucial for us as believers in Jesus Christ. So discernment and understanding brings into view the practical ability to deal with real life situations you're facing. To cry out, to call out, indicates the student, which is, you know, he says, my son, he's talking about the student here, when we're, as believers, are all students of the Word, or should be. It expresses a desire for the wisdom that God has for us. It really expresses a diligent search for wisdom. Persistence, if you will. But it's not immediately realized. Therefore, the intensification of effort, the intensification of the search for wisdom, therefore, persistence is also needed. See, we've got so often today in our generation, everything is instant this, instant that, instant gratification, whatever. There's no, we don't look at things from a delayed gratification aspect at all. And it's got to be right now, right this minute. You know, I've got to have this, whatever. They're advertising. And that's what advertising really revolves around, is trying to get you to want whatever they're throwing up there. And I keep getting these calls. People trying to get me to take trips someplace. Oh, you have been selected for a special deal, wherever. I said, thanks, but no thanks. Chink. The ones I really like are the ones that are recordings. And as soon as it starts and you can tell it's a recording, boom, I don't even wait on them. But that's getting to be the common deal. If it isn't that, it's trying to sell me a new mortgage for my house. Get at least a couple of those a week. How many chips you got in your windshield? That's another one. I say, zero, none, nada. Okay. What do you not understand about no, don't call this place? But anyway. We see the persistence here really flow from verse 4. When it says, if you seek her as silver, the her, what's the her? The wisdom. Happens to be a feminine noun, so they keep consistency with the pronouns, which they should. If you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then we get to verse 5, we get changed. Then we get some results of what we've been seeing in the first 4 verses. We'll get there. I promise, we'll get there. What he's doing here is giving us a simile to illustrate what he's been talking about. Persistence in seeking wisdom is likened to searching for silver. Hidden treasure. Something that's valuable. When a simile is used like this, we need to ask, why is it used? Why is it appropriate? What makes it appropriate to communicate the message that's here? First, might note that the seeking here logically follows the intensification of the desire for wisdom that we've already noted in verse 3. The verb for seeking is in a stem that indicates this very intensity, the PL stem. It shows intensity. So silver, then, is something that is of great value that we seek with intensity because it is so rare and valuable. So you think about silver. How do you get silver? Well, you can go to a bank, I guess. Or used to be able to. I don't know anymore. You probably can't. Or go to a commodities dealer. But now, in the ancient world, as is where that stuff comes from, where do you go? You have to go someplace where it's found and dig it out of the ground. It doesn't come easy. It takes some great effort, some labor, some sweat. Silver is there. It can be had. But you have to work for it. You need to do some digging. But did you see the comparison with wisdom? Why God the Holy Spirit would use this illustration at this juncture to make the point. Wisdom, it's available. Chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. It's there. It's available. But you have to desire it. Make your ear attentive. You must at some point, as a believer in Jesus Christ, come to the realization, the conclusion, if you will, that wisdom has value, and therefore seek it out. It has value. In fact, Solomon makes the point here in Proverbs in a number of places that it is more valuable, the wisdom is more valuable than gold and silver. But see, that takes some reorienting of your thinking, your viewpoint. The search for wisdom and understanding should be as diligent as the search for any precious metal, such as silver, gold, whatever. The simile use suggests both the value of the treasure and the persistence of the search for it. See, in our generation, those who fall into this category who truly seek God's wisdom, His viewpoint, to develop a close relationship with Christ and to live their life by it, unfortunately, is rare. And therefore, they are missing out on the blessings that we talked about in the first hour that God has for them. Okay, so we come to, if we review the steps to wisdom, we had 4. First one is to choose, to receive, to seize, to grasp the words of God, His communication to us, His revelation. And of course, that's talking about positive volition. Second step is to memorize that scripture, treasure it, stockpile it. Actually, the word there, safan, means to stockpile, as we saw. And treasure's okay, because if you understand it, you know, what you store is what you treasure and what you find valuable and this kind of thing. Then the third step, need to establish discipline in the Word, consistency, in taking in and choosing to live it out and apply it, and then persistence in application, step four. All these things work together and really fit together very, very neatly here in this, out of this context, I believe. But where is the starting point for wisdom? It's in the revelation of the Word. The sayings, the specific words and commandments are from God. Always. Not from man, from God. They are not the speculations of human viewpoint, from the source of man's own thinking, but from the exploring and treasuring of the teachings of God. And Paul warns us, just hold your finger here and go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. In verses 6 and 7, he tells them some very important basic things. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, in other words, by faith, so walk in him. You walk by faith, as he mentions in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him as we grow and as we continue to take in the Word of God, build up our understanding of his wisdom, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. And then right off the bat, he goes into a warning. See to it, in other words, be on guard, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, the cosmos system out there, rather than according to Christ. And he goes on and gives some really awesome things. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, in that relationship we have with him, as we talk about being in union with him, being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, all accomplished by God the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. He says, and in him, in that position, you have been made complete, complete. And he is head over all rule and authority. But don't let those philosophies that are dominant out there take you captive, he says. Filter what's coming in from whatever source through the grid of the Word of truth that you know. Now, let's go back to our passage here in Proverbs chapter 2. Now we get to the punchline. The conclusion, if you will. Verse 5 and verse 9. Really, we had the if statements in the first four verses. If this is true, okay. If you've seized the Word, if you've memorized the Scripture, if you've made it your focus, you're persistent in it, here's what's going to result. And so he's going to detail some results here. Two main results with some benefits that are emphasized based on them. In verse 5 and verse 9, we get to then clauses. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and then discover the knowledge of God. That's where the wisdom is the knowledge of God. Wow, makes us understand that. And then verse 9 says, then you will discern righteousness, justice, and equity in every good course. So if you seek wisdom, as we have noted in the four steps to wisdom, elucidated, I think, very clearly in those first four verses, then this is what you will realize in your life. And you can count on it, because this is God's Word. He said so. The point that is being made here is that we as believers should be so saturated with wisdom God has for us through His revelation, not through the philosophies of man, but the revelation, his revelation, that in our life we automatically express them through our life. The first result, when you seek true wisdom, you find God. God's wisdom. Knowledge of God, it says here, is related in the context here, just as we noted earlier, to the fear of the Lord. Respect for the authority of the Lord. And this knowledge is much more than just an intellectual opinion. Having some facts, if you will. If we have knowledge of God, we truly fear the Lord, stand in awe and respect Him and His authority. It means that the student, here in the context, the believer, is living the precepts, the Word of God, therefore has the moral skills and is living it out. Moral skills to live life and bring honor and glory to Christ. Now, there's no way to escape it. If you truly know God and fear the Lord, then your ethics, the virtues that you live by, will be determined by divine viewpoint, not the relativistic speculations of man. It's virtue, not values. Values are what you find when you go to the store and you look at something and which is a better value. Virtues get to the issues of life, character issues, and this kind of thing. And you go and look for a car or whatever, you know, which is the better value for you, you know, for the money you want to spend, whatever. As I made the decision years ago, the last car I made any payments on was like in 1980. And it was a Dodge Club Cab pickup. And I liked it, but Helen didn't like it. It was too big and lumbery, you know, hard to park, whatever. But I liked it. So we drove it for 12 years, but anyway. But the thing is, you buy something that you can pay for. You know, it saves you a lot of money in the long run. So in those time frame, you got to save for the next one. It's better to pay yourself than somebody else, you know, and all that interest and stuff, you know. So you start looking for, gee, what can I afford? What do I want to pay? And anymore, if I had to buy one right now, I wouldn't be getting much. But anyway, it's just the way it is. Verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Well, it ties our wisdom to the Lord, to God. When we find wisdom, we have found a knowledge from Him. The knowledge of God. The Lord is a source of wisdom. Wisdom comes from His mouth. In other words, communication from Him. And really the term from His mouth. God doesn't have a mouth like you've got. But it's used, it's what they call a 50-cent word here. Anthropomorphism. Anthropos for man, morphism, body part. To communicate something to us so that we can understand what's going on. I always quote from 2 Timothy in the morning when I first start the first service. All Scripture is God-breathed. If you look at your text, it says, all Scripture is inspired. But if you go to the Greek text, that's God-breathed, theonoustos. Totally different thrust. But it takes us back to that communication that we have here. The revelation is the very breath of God, if you will. What's more intimate than the breath aspect? And He's communicating to us His thinking, His viewpoint, through the Word. And then in verses 7 and 8, we find three practical benefits to the one who has and uses wisdom. This is flowing out of this first result, finding wisdom, the truth from God. The first benefit here takes us back to our word safan. He even stores. Now what it says here? Stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Now, if we were to take those and forget what we saw in verses 1 through 4, were the challenges to the decision-making process of the individual, and this looks like, well, okay, God is going to just dump this on you. No, it's a combination, remember? A balance, like we saw in the first hour. We have responsibilities to respond to what He has provided, and we don't choose to acquire the thinking, the viewpoint, we're not going to have it. But the sound wisdom here reinforces the practical application, the moral skill in life that results from having His thinking, His viewpoint as our frame of reference in life. And the word for wisdom here is a little different word than was used earlier in our section here. I didn't emphasize that aspect, but the word kakma, which is a different word for than here, teshua. It's the idea of sound, efficient wisdom. It has a little different emphasis. Wisdom that leads to practical success in the issues of life. And it's just part of the results of acquiring divine viewpoint. Wisdom, in other words. So what's he saying here? If you acquire wisdom, as observed in the first four verses, the God who is the source of that wisdom will keep stockpiling that wisdom, making it available to you, everything that you need for any situation in your life, to face whatever CHP that you might be facing, whatever, as we've seen over and over again. So that you will have the moral and mental skills necessary to live your life in the real world and have success when using that sound wisdom. It's not just an academic exercise that's in view here. It speaks of living life in the trenches and having impact because we are daily choosing to live within the parameters of God's will according to His viewpoint. The second phrase of verse 7 really expands on this, where we get the second benefit. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. God becomes our shield, the basis for our protection in life. How is God a shield? Through the wisdom given. Hold your finger here and turn over to Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. He's a shield to those who take refuge in Him. In other words, you're taking refuge in Him when you're using His wisdom that He has provided you in grace. I like this, the shield to those who walk in integrity. Walking in integrity is talking about walking by the wisdom, by a standard. The Word of God, His revelation. Three, the third benefit. In verse 8, we see the third benefit. Guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Guarding the paths of justice. This actually complements verse 7. And it also deals with the practical issues and situations in life. That's one of the things that you have to come to understand quickly. The Word of God deals with the practical issues of life. Of course, religion out there is trying to do all kinds of other things, but if they just stick to their knitting and teach what the Word says, they'd be much better off. Guarding the paths of justice. Justice. Mishpat. I like that word, mishpat. Justice speaks of that which is right, that which is just. Mishpat. That's one of the words we saw in Psalm 119, was one of the synonyms for the word that was used over and over again. Remember, we had 10 words that were used there in the context to communicate various nuances to the word. And he preserves, or guards, protects the way, the pattern of life, the lifestyle of his godly ones. Now, over the years we've seen it, I've mentioned a number of times that word chesed, loyal love. And usually it's used in a context of referring to God's chesed of his people, those that are believers, those that are in relationship with him, a covenant relationship with him. But this is comes from this word, chesed, but it's chesed. Chesed. Often it's translated piety, godly. The basic idea is that we've got the word, we understand the divine viewpoint, and we're living it out and exhibiting godly character in our lives. And chesed does come from chesed, but so he's saying we're characterized by those, that chesed in our life. And really the focus here, the context, is of the faithful, loyal believers, those who are faithful and loyal to the standard, the Word of God, and therefore they fulfill their duty to God, which also overflows into a responsibility of actions towards others, as we saw in our passages in Galatians this morning, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, to exhibit love towards one another. And of course, they were doing anything but that in the context there. Now, in 2:9, we find the second result of the wisdom. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. You will discern. That's our word bin again. You have the capacity to separate between, to have insight, to have discernment, to have understanding, so that you can view what's out there and come to some right conclusions based on the standard of the Word of God. And here he emphasizes the aspect of righteousness, justice, and equity in every good course. Now, everything here puts the emphasis on the results of having wisdom. Having wisdom and using it. Not just having it, but using it. Otherwise, you don't get to the bottom line in every good course in the life. Over in Proverbs 8, is it verse 20? Yeah. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. Now, this is another passage, just like we saw in chapter 1, where wisdom was personified as if it was an individual. Same thing here. And I walk, wisdom walks in the way of righteousness, in the paths, in the midst of the paths of justice. He uses the same three terms back in chapter 1, verse 3. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Same three words in the Hebrew. Same three. And so when he talks about righteousness here, tzedek, he's talking about not the righteousness that is imputed to us when we believe in Jesus Christ. That's not the righteousness he's talking about. He's talking about the righteousness, experiential righteousness, that comes from having the word, having the wisdom, and making your decisions and choices based on that wisdom, consistent with that wisdom. Living out the wisdom, in other words, the divine viewpoint. But it puts the emphasis on the standard, the Word of God, God's wisdom, given to us in grace. And justice, this is back to our mishpat, that which is consistent with what is right and just, according to His standard, not man's. See, man can come up with all kinds of goofy things and say, ah, this is right, this is just, whatever, you know. But anyway, the nuance of justice is that of legal decisions. Decisions made by God, the supreme judge, communicated to man, and that they're always, always in man's best interest. Always in man's best interest. This is a word that's used in Psalm 119 23 times as one of the synonyms for the Word of God, for doctrine. God's judgments, His mishpatim, are always righteous, it says there in Psalm 119:75. In 106 it says, I know, O Yahweh, that Thy judgments are righteous. Yahweh being the word for Lord. The unique word for communicating the name of God, as we'll see later in our study. So justice then takes us to the Word of God, the revelation of God. It must be, has to be the foundation of our norms and standards if we are to live wisely in this life. So we have righteousness, experiential righteousness, applying the standard of the Word of truth, the wisdom that we know. Justice, again, getting to that aspect, knowing what is right and just and doing it. And then equity. Mishar. This speaks of integrity. Fairness. Nothing, no deviation from the standard. That perfect righteous standard that he's just mentioned. Righteousness, justice, and equity. No deviation from that standard. That's consistent with God's revelation. The point here is that these characteristics will mark the life of the one with wisdom and is living it out. Justice and equity both emphasize the living out of the wisdom in our dealing with others, which speaks of a strong sense of personal ethics. Unfortunately, that's not big suit out there for many people, unfortunately. Justice and equity also describes one with integrity and an even-handed way of dealing with people. It describes one who knows what is right, just, and fair, and then does it. Doesn't just know it, doesn't just say these things, but lives it, see. See, the basic view of Proverbs, and of the Hebrew itself, actually, the Hebrew thought, the truly wise person, the wise one, was also righteous, and the intelligent one was also godly. This runs all through the Old Testament and the thrust of the Hebrew text. Now, just quickly to see some things here towards the end, there's some interesting points being made here. But in verses 10 and 11, we see what wisdom gives both pleasure and stability. Oh, yeah. For wisdom will enter your heart, your mind, your thinking, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Discretion that flows from having the wisdom. the bin, will guard you, understanding will watch over you. So if you have the viewpoint, God's thinking, it provides protection. That discretion there is mentioned here, talks about that perception of right and wrong, the consequences. You know, when you know what is right and wrong and you apply those things, you're going to preserve and guard yourself from all kinds of problems in your life. Now, in verses 12 through 15, here he details what that wisdom or discretion delivers, protects you from. Describes four characteristics of things that sinful or evil things that it keeps you from. Verse 12, deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Perverse things. What's perverse? Things that are not consistent with the righteousness, justice, and equity. Verse 13, from those who leave the paths of righteousness or uprightness. They know what is right, what truth is, what the word says, but they're going to go their own direction. They leave it. Leave the path of righteousness. To walk where? In the light of the word? No. To walk in darkness. To walk in darkness. To walk in the ways of darkness. Wow. Verse 14. They rejoice in evil, who delight in doing evil, and rejoice in the perversity of evil. I think we get quite a few that would fit that category out there in our culture these days. The perverse things here, they don't actually have to be spoken. It could be just thought, too. Thought or spoken. And then verse 15, whose paths are crooked, not straight. Yeah, things with the word, the knowledge, the wisdom that we have from the word is always referred to as being straight. Straight. And when you choose to go your own direction, your paths are crooked, and who are devious in their way. See, the wisdom that flows out of a bona fide fear of the Lord, which we started with back in 1:7, which is really the whole theme for the book of Proverbs, 1:7, is intricately linked or tied to a thorough knowledge of God, which He will give to you, he said, we saw. You seek wisdom, He's going to give it to you. We saw that in James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, ask. He's going to give it to you. To know God and to have a relationship with Him so that who He is, which is what this whole study is about, finding out who He is, influences who you are. His character flows from you as you take His wisdom and apply it. Because you're operating from the same viewpoint, the same thinking. And that's the objective, to live our lives operating on the same viewpoint as His. Okay. Well, next week we pick up with, start getting into the nitty-gritty of stuff. So that really ends our introduction stuff. But we've got lots to go. Some really neat stuff. Father, we're indeed thankful that You have graced us out again today by providing us the freedom and liberty to be able to be here and to study Your Word. We pray that we will consistently choose to make the best use of that freedom and liberty by assembling on a regular basis as You have commanded us in Your Word, not to forsake the assembling together as the manner of some, but all the more as we see the day approaching, and study Your wisdom, Your truth, so that we have the foundation the convictions that are needed to make wise choices, to have the moral skills necessary to live our life in such a manner as to bring honor and glory to you. And we just thank you for the privilege of studying these things this morning. And we just are so thankful for the salvation that you have provided by grace for each of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. Because it's so simple. All we need to do is place our faith in his work on the cross, recognizing that he was judged in our place. He bore the penalty for our sin. And therefore, when we believe in him, that perfect righteousness, the gift of eternal life, all these things are given to us, not based on anything that we can do, but based on his awesome completed work on the cross. And we just thank you for it. We just pray that these things that we've studied this morning might have the impact in our own thinking and viewpoint that you desire it to have, as God the Holy Spirit continues to challenge us with the things that are before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.